As we get ready to open the Word of God, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, opening your Word to explore its richness for us, its truth in our lives. And God, I just pray that your Spirit would be here amongst us now, opening our eyes, our minds, our hearts, our ears to you, so that we might hear you and receive you and know you better. God, I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning to open your Bible to Acts 21. We're going to start in verse 17. Acts 21, verse 17. When I was in high school, I worked for my father at his cabinet place, Woodline Furniture, and I was the grunt worker, right? Like it's expected. I'm the son of the owner, and I will do whatever has to be done for the sake of the company. And I can remember days working for my father where I would start on one project and he would say, no, I need you to come over here and help this guy finish this. And then I would be called to go over and help another guy finish something. And at the end of the day, he would look at me kind of quizzically and say, you didn't get much done today, did you? I was constantly moving around trying to help somebody out. And so I just remember those days being frustrating because I felt like I could never get anything done. I was always trying to fill some new role. I think about that in terms of a lot of jobs that people do, right? So we have sometimes like this idea of what it is that we're getting into with a job. There's even a job description. But then as we get into the job, we find out quickly that there's more to it than meets the eye. So I think about this in terms of nurses in the audience here today. Nurses who, when I think of nurses, I want to imagine people who have this amazing job where they just get to come into rooms and deal with grateful patients who are glad to see them and treat them with great medicine and comfort and love. But nurses are not treated very well all the time. And they also have to do things that I would never imagine a nurse has to do, like mop the floor and clean up all kinds of foul things. Nurses who have to be patient advocates, nurses who have to just get into the trenches in a way that you and I wouldn't imagine. Like this happens in all kinds of jobs that we see in the world. I experience this in youth ministry all the time. When I signed up for youth ministry, I did not know what I was getting into, but I quickly learned that I was also going to be a math tutor and work with people on vocation. I didn't realize I was going to be a baker or a gardener. I'm still not really a gardener. Julie will attest to this. I didn't realize that I would probably be a driver's ed instructor at one point. Aaron Wetzel is shaking his head because he knows about this. There is nothing more anxiety-filling than putting, I mean, some as parents, a lot of you know this better than I do at this point. There's nothing more anxiety-fueling than having somebody in your car who doesn't really know how to drive and then just trusting that everything's going to be okay. My short stint as driver's ed instructor for this one particular person ended with $500 in damage to my car and the car on the front lawn of Union High School. And so that was always like, that was kind of the last moment of driver's ed. But these are the things that happen when we engage in this world. We end up doing things that we either don't expect to do. Sometimes they're things that we're forced to do. Sometimes it's things that we do for the sake of others. And this brings us to our text this morning in Acts 21. We finally have Paul in Jerusalem. We have been tracking with him for a number of weeks now, watching him conclude his third missionary journey. And you've seen time and time again that he's just kind of in a hurry to get back. He's sailing along the coast. He's making brief stops at different cities. He's connecting with people briefly because he needs to get back to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. He wants to get back with this large offering that they've been collecting for the church in Jerusalem. And he wants to bring the good news of what God has been doing in the land of the Gentiles. And so he goes to Jerusalem, even though he also has been warned multiple times by the Holy Spirit that if he goes, he will be bound, he will be shackled, and life will be horrible. And in the first part of Acts 21, which we're kind of skipping over today, he even encounters a prophet named Agabus. This is the second time in Acts that Agabus shows up. Agabus shows up and takes Paul's belt and binds himself and says, "In this way you will be bound and handed over." And this is what we see happening in our text today. And this is, again, where Paul is just faithfully following God. As much as the Holy Spirit is warning him, the Holy Spirit is compelling him to go to Jerusalem and do what he has been called to do. So let's read our text now. Paul in Jerusalem. "When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, 'You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. Here are four men with us who have made a vow. Take them in, take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality.' The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, 'Men of Israel, help us! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law in this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place.' They had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with Paul, and they assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him away from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd, and when the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he'd done. Some of the crowd had shouted one thing, some shouted another, and since the commander could not get the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, 'Away with him!' This is the end of Paul's missionary career and the beginning of a number of years that he will spend in prison for the sake of the gospel. And this story is pretty wild for a number of reasons. As just before we went into the text, I reminded you that Paul and his companions have been traveling to Jerusalem with this offering, this gift for the Jerusalem church. And do you notice that that is completely absent in our story here this morning? There's not a mention of the gift. There's not a response from the Jews saying thank you for this gift. It simply goes unmentioned. As I was reflecting on that this week, I was trying to read some different sources to find out why that might be, and it seems as though it's not, potentially, once one person suggests it's not mentioned because the Jews were uneasy about taking this Gentile money. They didn't trust the Gentile believers entirely, and all the rumors swirling about Paul made taking that money even more difficult. It's not that they didn't take the money, but there's not a big hoopla that you might expect about it. And so Paul enters into this Jerusalem assembly. He's with James and the elders, possibly as many as 70 people gathered together. And Paul shares with them the ministry he's done in the land of the Gentiles. He taught, and it's likely he recounted all kinds of things that we have gone through in the book of Acts, talking about all the ways that God has worked. And the Jewish believers, they rejoice at this goodness and then immediately say, at least the way the text records it, immediately say, but there's thousands of Jews who have believed here in Jerusalem. And it almost feels like there's this tension in the room. And again, it could be swirling because of the rumors about Paul and James trying to put some of that to bed, but there almost seems to be this tension. And beyond the thousands of believers, James notes that they are zealous for the law. Zealous for the law, that they are believers in Jesus who have not given up the way they practice Judaism at all. They are zealous for the law. And zealous for the law has one more thing that's really interesting with it. It's a phrase that's really tied to the Maccabean revolt that had taken place a number of years earlier. When the Maccabean revolt took place, people were zealous for the law. That phrase means that they were trying to get out of the Jewish culture any kind of Greco-Roman, Hellenistic influence that would lead their people astray. They don't want this Greco-Roman influence in their place. And so when James says they are zealous for the law, again, you get a sense that there still is this tension between Gentile believers and Jewish believers. And maybe the Jewish believers are thinking they got the edge. There's something going on here. And so then James mentions, right, this rumor that Paul is going around the Roman Empire telling Jews to turn away from Moses. But if you followed along with us in the book of Acts, and it's been a long ride, you'll know that Paul never once really says to anyone, stop being a Jew. He instead says, no, the Jewish law has been fulfilled in Jesus. And this is the good news, that what you see, what you practice, what you experience is all fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And Paul himself, as we've seen throughout Acts, continues to practice Sabbath. He goes to the synagogue. He practiced Jewish feasts. He has not even himself given up his Jewish roots entirely, but what he sees in all of it is probably a different kind of practice fulfilled in Jesus. And so these rumors are crazy. And yet Paul goes along with James' plan. He goes into the temple. He pays for these guys to have their head shaved. He participates in their purification rituals, which would have cost Paul a pretty penny. There are multiple animal sacrifices for each one of these men to be purified in this context. And then, as you know, as we just read, as the days were almost over, some Jews from Asia see Paul, and they stir up the crowd with the exact same rumor James had mentioned, that Paul was turning people away. And to make matters worse, he had brought a Greek into the inner courts of the temple. If you were to look at the temple, and they found some of this even in the ruins, there's plaques by the gate from the Gentile court into the next one in, which was typically for women. And it basically said, if you are a Gentile and go past this point, you will die. That is a paraphrase. If you are a Gentile and you go past this plaque, you will die. And so the shade they throw on Paul at this point is significant, because they are saying that he has done something worthy of death. And before there's an investigation, Luke says the crowd came from all over and seized him and drug him out, and the temple gates were shut. Now, this is important, too, because when they say this, it's not the entire temple. It's likely the inner courts of the temple where the gates are shut. Paul is in the Gentile court at this point, and they are beating the snot and the life out of him. And it's at this point that the Roman guard catches on, because at the corner of the temple court, there was a Roman outpost situated to look over the temple and to make sure that if the Jews ever got crazy, they could rush down a couple flights of steps and be in the Gentile court immediately to break it up. And that's exactly what happens. This Roman commander comes down with a number of soldiers, and they break it up, not because they care about Paul. They're trying to stop a riot. And the commander arrests him and brings him to relative safety. And there's some crazy stuff that's going on here, because you again have this sense that the temple has rejected a messenger from God. That the religious people of the day have rejected Jesus in this place. They have rejected Paul and John, or Peter and John in this place. They have stoned Stephen because of his words in this place. And now Paul is arrested in the same place and drug out to be beaten and killed. And Luke says the temple gates were shut. And there's a strong sense in that, that the Jews have rejected God for the last time. Paul is beaten, and in the coming weeks throughout May, as we finish this series, you'll see what lengths he goes to suffer for the sake of Christ. You'll see how long he's in prison, and you will understand that Paul was so passionate about Jesus, it didn't matter what lengths he had to go to get the message across. And so what we have now is Paul arrested and bound by the Roman government, beaten and recovering from that beating. Next week we'll even see his speech. And we have to wonder and wrestle with, why in the world would Paul go to all of these great lengths to share the gospel? Why would he do this thing where he went through this purification rite to be known amongst the Jews? One of the things that we see is that Paul loves people and wants nothing to hinder the good news of Jesus. And so one of the reasons Paul would go to these lengths to communicate his love for the Jewish people is because he loves them and wants to have an opportunity to share with them about Jesus. His ministry involves him doing these things that seem out of the norm so that he has an opportunity to share who Jesus is. And we see this really fleshed out in 1 Corinthians 9. If you were to turn to 1 Corinthians this morning, I encourage you to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you have this epic passage by Paul that really gets at the heart of why he does what he does here. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. Paul says this, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that all, by all possible means, I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. To those under the law, the Jews, he became like one under the law. To those not under the law, the Gentiles, he became like one not under the law." Paul knew that to reach the Jews, he had to live into his Judaism and be like one of them so he could speak in their context and share the good news of who Jesus was. And Paul knew that in the Gentile world, his Judaism didn't really matter. They didn't care about the law and the history and everything that went with it. Paul spoke to the Gentiles in a different way to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And again, we see this throughout his speeches in the book of Acts. When Paul is speaking to the Jews, he often references Jewish history, but when he's speaking to the Gentiles, he's just talking about their cultural context, bringing bits and pieces in to share the good news of who Jesus was. And there is this important note here, right? He says, in relation to all of this, I am still under Christ's law. And so that means that in many ways, as much as Paul is doing to minister in these places and in these extreme situations to share the good news of Jesus, he is also not compromising himself morally to do it. His ministry and his mission is done with integrity in the name of Jesus to bring the good news. And so he's not out there doing things that would make people wonder if he actually even believed what he said. He's following Jesus, and he's following him closely, and he's perpetuating the gospel to do this. You might think about it as Paul is a chameleon for the gospel, willing to do or to be what he needs to be to communicate the truth of Jesus. And what he needs to be often requires him to lay down maybe his cultural context and his personal preferences to make that happen. That what he wants to be, maybe he has the strong pull to be a Jew and to live into some of that Jewishness, but he sets that down for the sake of the Gentile believers and what they need to hear. So when I think about that in our own context, what I think this means is that we may need to lay down some of our own personal preferences and even our cultural norms so that we can understand people and show them the love of Christ. That what we need to do as we think about what Paul is doing here, as Paul works to love people and have nothing hinder the good news of Jesus, it means that we also work to love people and not let the things that maybe, quote unquote, make us who we are, hinder us from sharing the good news of who Jesus is. And so as we work in this community to share the love and joy of Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that the community is different from us and who we are. They might worship different than us. They might dress different than us. There might be some differences. And are we willing to lay ourselves down for the sake of sharing the gospel, for the sake of loving people and inviting them into our context and inviting and even being in their context as well? Can we do this? Can we, in some sense, be like a chameleon for the gospel so that we can have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus? This is what Paul is getting at in somewhat in 1 Corinthians 9. It's what's happening in Acts 21 as Paul is laying himself down for the sake of the gospel. And while he does that because he loves people and wants nothing to hinder the good news of Jesus, he also does it because of Jesus, because of his love for Jesus, because he realizes that Jesus, above all else, is the reason to lay his life down for the sake of others. It is in Jesus that he sees this amazing ultimate model for somebody who is willing to lay himself down for the sake of spreading the good news of who he is and who his heavenly Father is. And it's in Jesus that we also lay ourselves down. It's Jesus who left the glorious beauty and majesty of heaven to descend to earth. Jesus who set aside himself to live here, born in the dirt, raised on the run from a murderous king, who lived in relative poverty and grew up in a town that seemed to be despised. It's Jesus who models his love for people well and lays himself down by calling a ragtag group of disciples to himself. Jesus is God, and Jesus could have called the cream of the crop to follow him. He could have looked for the best students, the brightest thinkers, and he could have had them join him in his pursuit to bring about the kingdom of God. But Jesus didn't choose the cream of the crop. Jesus chose some of society's most outcasted people. He chose a tax collector. He chose a betrayer. He chose some dudes who just knew how to fish. And they followed him, and he discipled them, and he loved them, and he showed them what it means to lay down your life for the sake of God and his kingdom. It's Jesus who models his love and his ability to lay himself down by hanging out with people who are radically not like him. Jesus, who sits at the well in Samaria, despised Samaria, with a woman who is not got equal social status and has a conversation with her about the truth of who God is. It's Jesus who engages this lowly outcast woman and says, "Drink from this living water that I offer you and go and sin no more." It's Jesus who models his love and lays himself down by going to places where people are not accepted. he does hang out with multiple tax collectors. He's known as a bit of a partier from the outside established religious group. He's seen as somebody who just doesn't get what it means to be quote-unquote holy. And yet Jesus is out there laying himself and his reputation down because he gets God better than anyone and is fulfilling the message and the ministry of God. And again, it's even Jesus who hangs out with the unclean people who will make him ceremonially unclean. It's Jesus who hangs out with women in a time when that wasn't popular and shows them love and respect. It's Jesus who shows us what it really means to lay ourselves down. And it's Jesus who Paul follows. When Paul says, "I became all things to all people so that some might actually save," he's modeling his life after Jesus, who actually became all things to all people so that all might be saved. Thinking back to Philippians, which we opened the service with this morning, Paul says about Jesus again that he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so as we think about Jesus this morning as our ultimate model for what it means to lay ourselves down for the sake of others and the gospel, we think of Jesus who gave us everything. Jesus who gave us everything. We've been singing about it this morning. We've been praying about it this morning. It's in our text. Jesus gave us everything. It is Jesus who is in every way, shape, and form the head of the church. It is Jesus who we are baptized into when we are baptized into members of the church. We are baptized into Jesus and his family. It is Jesus who we profess our faith in. It is Jesus who died and conquered death to free us from sin and hell. It is Jesus who ascended on high to give us his Spirit. It is Jesus who gives us power and gifts and his own heart that compels us to live and serve so that all might hear about Jesus. If we attempt to lay ourselves down without Jesus as our motivation, we will never do it. We might try for a few weeks and we will get burned out, we will get tired, and we will say it's not worth it. The reason Paul can go through the entire book of Acts and all of his missionary journey and even march into Jerusalem to for sure imprisonment and likely death, the reason he can do all of it is because he understands who Jesus is and he's willing to serve him to the end. People of God, as I think about our future as a church and our ministry here in this neighborhood and amongst each other, I believe we are compelled out of the love we have for Jesus and the love Jesus has for us to lay ourselves down for each other and for those who are yet to be saved. That we go out from here on a regular basis, ready and able and eager to seek out people who have yet to know Jesus so that we can point them to him who does all of this stuff on our behalf. And that if it's not about Jesus, it's not about the right thing at all. And we will flounder in ministry. And so we must always look to him and lay ourselves down at his feet and the feet of those who are yet to know Jesus. And so let's pursue him, and let's do that work. Let's pray.